All right. Well, today we're going to be looking at Psalms 136. If you want to turn there, I just want to give a little background on this psalm. So Psalm 136 is known as the Great Hallel. I looked it up. I Googled it. I played it over and over and over again. That's the closest I can get. So that's what you all get. But really what that is a psalm of great praise. The Israelites sang this psalm when observing the Jewish Passover and New Year's celebration. It was also used in their daily celebrations. You might have also heard of Psalms 113 through 118. That was also used in their daily or in Passover celebrations. So when you, we're turning there. Hopefully you're there. Before we get going, let's just open up a word of prayer, right? So close your eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for that great singing. Thank you for this morning around the table here, remembering your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His love for us. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to say, and that it would be correct and factual, and that it would be a blessing and edification to anybody that would hear. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in all of it. In your Son's name I pray, amen. So Psalms 136, I guess it'd be good if I turned there. Some historians thought that this psalm was like a responsive reading when they did it. So like the priest would say the first part of the verse and the congregation would say the second part. All right? They would either sing or recite the psalm for the entirety of the psalm. Now, I know here in Blaisdell we've done responsive readings before, but I wondered this morning if we could do the same thing with Psalms 136. And why I want to do that, I want you in your mind's eye to envision thousands and thousands of Jewish men and women through history, the era of the Old Testament, and maybe even now, I don't know, that say this psalm, that responsive reading of this psalm. And they do it in times of famine, in times of plenty. They do it in times of war and peace and exile, when they're back in Jerusalem or when they're in Babylon. They did it when things were going really good and when things weren't going so good. I guess it's the long and short of it. So this morning, I wonder if we could try to read it together. I will start with each verse, and all of you, if possible, could reply the second part. Now, I know we have different translations in our congregation. I'm going off the New King James. If you have the Old King James, the only thing different, I believe, I looked it up yesterday, is instead of "for his mercy endures forever," you have "for his mercy endureth forever." So let's try this. Starting at verse 1, Psalms 136. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. O give thanks to the God of gods. O give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone, to him who alone does great wonders. To him who by wisdom made the heavens. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. To him who made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, and brought out Israel from among them, with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea in two, and made Israel pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, to him who led his people through the wilderness, to him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage for a heritage to Israel his servant, who remembered us in our lowly state and rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. What a great thought, for his mercy endures forever. That particular phrase, as you just read, appears at the end of every verse in that psalm. The Believer's Commentary said this about how it's repetitive. The repetition of the theme is not tiresome. It says to us that the steadfast love of the Lord needs to be constantly before us, and that the subject can never be exhausted. His kindness, loyalty, and fidelity never fail. As a sinner saved by grace, and as a blood-bought child of God, I can say how great and everlasting his mercy is towards me. You know, I can say how wonderful it is to experience that mercy, because I certainly don't deserve it. Despite my actions, he's merciful. And it endures forever and ever and ever and ever. In studying this psalm, let's break it down in some edible portions. Verses 1 through 3, let's break it down to call to worship, for he is good. Verses 4 to 9, he is the great creator of our universe. Verses 10 to 15 is he is the great redeemer of our souls. Verse 16, he is the perfect guide for our lives. Verse 17 to 22, he is the great champion of our faith. And verse 23 to 26 is he's the reason we can be thankful this Thanksgiving and every day. So let's start at verses 1 to 3. I won't make you all read it again, but I will. Okay, thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. The call to worship. Our King, my King, Jesus Christ, is King of kings, Lord of lords, and God of gods. I can honestly say I lose sight of that sometimes in day-to-day living. I think we all can. So let's turn to Revelation 19. It's really easy to get caught up in the day-to-day life that we have here on this earth and really not have a true picture of who Jesus is. Very familiar verses, but I'm going to read it because sometimes we need to be reminded of exactly who we serve. Starting at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except himself, he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and in his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Believer, do we truly understand who we are here to worship? This morning, today, in our lives, day to day, in our singing, in our acting, in our lives, do we understand that when we serve Him, that's a form of worship? When we sing about His praises, that's a form of worship. When we live our life, that's a form of worship. But do we understand who we're worshiping? He is reigning. He alone is God. The life may seem hectic. Though life may seem like everything is going wrong, He reigns supreme. And I pray that we can worship with thankfulness, that we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ was made known to us. In that sovereignty, in that all-encompassing power that is the triune God, He cared enough about me and you. The call to worship. Verses 4 to 9, back in Psalms 136. So Psalms 136, starting at verse 4 to verse 9. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who made great lights, for His mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endures forever. This is what Nehemiah 9:6 says. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and You preserve them all. The host of heaven worships You. So this section, verses 4 to 9, is called the Great Creator. I'm not much of a science guy, but I can appreciate facts. I can appreciate going on a hike in the woods I remember going on a cruise in Alaska with Heather when she was pregnant with Ginny and her family, and we went on the inland passageway and on a cruise ship, and the mountains literally went straight from the seafloor up. And it was on either side, and there's maybe 300 yards on either side from the boat to the cliff face. How grand and how mighty is this creation? So here are some interesting facts. There are some 1,250,000 identified species of animals. There are over 30,000 recognized species of fish. And being a Navy guy, I probably said this before, but I'm going to say it again. The earth is covered with 70% of water. 90% of that is unexplored. 90. There are things down there swimming around we have no idea. Even in this day and age with all our technology. The tallest mountain in the world is Mount Everest. I'm sure y'all know that. But did you know it stands at 29,035 feet tall from seafloor. That is seafloor, sea level. So, if my math is correct, that's 97 football fields straight up. That's almost 100 football fields from the sea level up. So we're going to talk about we talked about the highest point of Earth. Let's talk about the deepest natural point of Earth. And that's in the Pacific Ocean, known as Challenger Deep. It is 36,200 feet below sea level. 36,200 feet below sea level. So if you took Mount Everest and flopped it over and put it in that valley, the mountain would still be covered with 1.2 miles of water. 1.2 miles of water. I double-checked it. I triple-checked it. So hopefully my math is correct. And Google never lies. I hope we're getting the point. Let's not forget the universe above us, Mr. Lehman's forte. And if I'm wrong, please correct me. There are 10 billion galaxies in the observable universe. We are one. In one. Not one. We're one speck of dirt in a galaxy. The number of stars in each galaxy varies, but some estimate an average of 100 billion stars per galaxy. 100 billion stars per galaxy. So if there are 10 billion galaxies, that would mean that there could be 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe that scientists can look through modern technology, through the different telescopes, and see. That's all they can see, and there's more beyond that, I'm sure. So, I'm going to turn to Isaiah 40. You can follow if you want, or you don't have to. That's up to you. I want you to be thinking how great of creation we have. We enjoy, I should say. But Isaiah 40, verse 26, says this. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their hosts by number? He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. 1 billion trillion stars. Our God is a great creator of these things. But you don't want to know what's like the best part of all of this, besides the cool little fact, is that he knows you and I. He wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says that God knew Jeremiah in his mother's womb. So before Jeremiah was even born, God knew about that prophet. In Galatians 1:15, it indicates that God knew Paul in his mother's womb. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus Christ knew you in your mom's womb. Non-believer, are you ready to believe that? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can you come to the understanding or grasp that the God of the universe knew you in the womb? And it's no accident you're here today. It's no accident anybody's here today. See, modern humanist thought would be that we evolved from a blob and that we go back into a blob or dust or nothing. The body? Sure. But we have a soul. We have a soul. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for that soul. God sent him. God the Father sent him to die on that cross. And if you accept him as a Savior, he indwells in us through the Holy Spirit, the triune God. And the believer, you've been saved for a reason. Just as much as God knew you in the womb, you have a purpose here. You came through the grace of God, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and accepted him as a Savior. And he has a mission for you and for me. So that mission, are you fulfilling it? I find it hard to believe that the same Creator that made all these wonderful things. Let me tell you what, if you've ever been out anywhere, you can do it. You can be in a mountain, or you can be in a valley, or you can be anywhere in God's creation, on the, out the sea where you can't see any land, and you can just look out and see nothing, and realize that God created it. He didn't build it with his hands. He didn't mold it. No, he spoke it into existence. That same God loves you and me. Mind blown. Let's turn back to our psalm. Psalms 136, 10 through 15. To him who struck Egypt and their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. Just as the God of the Old Testament redeemed Israel from Egypt, right? That's what this, these verses are talking about, the Exodus. Just as he redeemed them from their plight as slaves, he's protected that ragtag band of people that really didn't have strong leadership, didn't have any logistics. They just picked up and left. Just as Jehovah parted the Red Sea to save his people and redeeming them that way and saving them, those of us who claim Jesus Christ as Savior can say he is our great Redeemer. Because he took us out of a life that really had no meaning, that had no purpose, and he's drawn us out and redeemed us. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the Redeemer of our souls. Redeemed actually means to compensate for faults. So Jesus Christ on his work, Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross has compensated for all our sin. Right? He compensated for our sin before a holy and righteous God. I don't know how many times I hear people say, how can God love me? Look at the world. Look at the fires out in California. Look at all the hurt. Look at all the pain and suffering. They don't look at the fact that we all deserve that. We all deserve a life without hope, a life without a destiny. But fortunately, we have a Redeemer who compensated for all our faults. We just need to accept the gift. You see, you can be a really good person, but be still going to hell. You run into them all day long. The only reason why I'm going to heaven is because Jesus Christ compensated for my faults. I hope you've accepted that gift. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14 says this, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jonathan Edwards said this, by Christ purchasing redemption, two things are intended, his satisfaction and his merit. The one pays our debt and so satisfies. The other procures a title, our title, and so merits. The satisfaction of Christ is to free us from misery. The merit of Christ is to purchase happiness for us. As we contemplate the Redeemer of our souls, I hope we can be happy and thankful this Thanksgiving for exactly what he's done for us. Actually, how about every day? Verse 16 of Psalm 136. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. The little title I have is, he's the guide of all believers' lives. As this verse indicates, God guided the Israelite people through the wilderness, and he did this by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. Let's read that. Let's go to Exodus 13. Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 through 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Just as much as God protected and guided the ancient people of Israel through the wilderness, he guides us today. He guides us by his word. And if you've read about the Exodus, you can understand there was a lot of danger. There was a lot of things that went wrong. There's a lot of things that were things that happened that weren't supposed to happen. There was a lot of disobedience. There was a lot of this and that and just life. That's the same with our life now. There is no difference. I remember when I was a kid, I'd read about the different things that the Hebrew people did, like when they crossed the Red Sea. So here they saw the great miracle of walking between two walls of water on dry ground to get to the other side. And what do? They build an idol on the other side and worship that. And you're like, really? I would never do that. Oh, yeah, I would. So our journey here, like I always say this, and the older I get, the more I realize this, humanity never changes. We are sinners through and through. It doesn't change from 1950 to 2018 to 965 AD to 6000 BC. Humans are the same. We're evil. And a part of the life that we live and what we have to deal with is this journey, especially as believers. Now we've accepted this gift of salvation, and now we have a journey to go on. And it's through a world filled with sinners, like me, except I hopefully a little bit different because I have the gift of salvation, not on my own merit, but on the merit of Jesus Christ. So all this is happening, and all this life and things that we deal with, all the sin in our lives, and all the mistakes, and all the ups and the downs, God can guide us if we let him. See, I really break it down to land navigation. And Tim would know more about than me, but I'm going to try. A Navy guy. We pretty much don't do land navigation. But anyway, I learned it. I know basics of it. In life, if we don't fix our bearings, we get our bearings. If you have bearings, if you have a compass and you say, I want to go north, I'm going to aim at that tower, that clock, whatever, and it's north, so that's my bearing. That's my direction. That's where I'm going. If you don't keep your eye on the bearing, you're going to just get lost. If we don't fix our bearings on him and check our map frequently, what's our map? There we go. We're going to basically wander around aimlessly in life. So, little C story. We got time for once. I actually have time. I was in Okinawa, Japan. We were on a project site in the northern training area. On this, it's thousands and thousands of acres of jungle. And the Marines were teaching jungle warfare training there. So I was on a project. I wasn't part of that. We were building roads and bathroom facilities and stuff like that for the people that are going through the training. But they gave us an opportunity to go through the training. Those Marines, they like their CVs, so they take care of us. So we had the opportunity to get some really good land navigation courses through some very tough terrain. It's a jungle. It's triple canopy. So you have your high trees, your medium trees, and your brush. Triple canopy. It is hard to see anything. So what our fire team would do on a land navigation course, basically what a land navigation course is, you start from point A, you're trying to go point B, C, D, and just do that with the instructors messing with you and raining and it's miserable and everybody wants not to be there. And you got to remember it's mountainous terrain and a jungle, so it's not pleasant. You have bugs. You got to worry about the golden habu snake, and it's a real thing. All right? So, and that kind of is like life. Let's go ahead with the story here. So we had a four-man team. It was a fire team. And you had a land navigator, you had the fire team leader, and you had two guys that rotated. And that land navigator, the navigator would have a compass, and a guy would go forward, a point man would go forward until you could barely see him through the brush. And then he'd stop. And then you go up to him. And then leapfrog and go up to him. And now you're doing this on the side of a mountain or a hill, or you're going down a ravine, or sometimes you're on the flat. Not too much. But the brush was so thick and so distracting, if you didn't keep an eye on your compass and your bearings, you'd get lost. That is life. If we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, we're going to get lost. We don't have the support of a good map, we're going to get lost. But you know what? You need to understand that map, how to read that map, how to interpret that map. A topographical map has numbers on there and lines and colors and legends and stuff you might not have a clue about. And the Bible's the same way. You can read the Bible if you don't understand. Say, God, I don't understand this passage. What is it trying to say? You can have the best map on earth and still get lost if you don't apply it right. You could have the best technology on earth and have this phone. I mean, I use the internet a lot to research this message. But if you don't apply it right, you're going to get lost. GPS in the jungle works great. Zero. So we need a true bearing. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. We got to have the correct map, which would be God's word, and know and understand and pray about it and meditate on it. Dig deep. And that's when we can get on with the journey through life. But you know what? The jungle hasn't gone away. Just because you have bearing and you have a good map doesn't mean the jungle's not there. Just because you have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and just because we have a good map doesn't mean life happens. So let's be thankful that God has blessed us with the written word of God that can guide us. I've said it before and I'll say it again. We are so fortunate. I have my own Bible when this is probably something that's only happened the last 300 years in the history of humanity. Let's take advantage of that. For time's sake, I'm not going to read the last couple verses here, but Psalms 136. The champion of our faith. Those psalms, those verses in this psalm was basically Hebrew people saying, look who our God is. He's our champion. All these kings that were defeated, they didn't say King David, or maybe it wasn't King David, the judge this, judge that, whatever. They said God. He defeated them. See, Jesus Christ is the champion of our faith. And those defeated enemies of Israel reminded the Jews of God's faithfulness to their nation. Because of God's intervention in their history, they could look at a specific point in their history and say, God did that. So I ask you, my friend, if you know Jesus, can you look back and say, God did that? He did that for me. We all can. He did it at the cross, and we can look at that point in time on the cross when he took the sin of humanity and say, he did that for us. But I'm talking specifically in your own life. Have you ever had a chance to defeat the enemy of our souls? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever repented and turned away from a life that doesn't mean anything without him? I hope you have. I hope you've accepted the champion of our faith. I pray that you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only way you can have victory in this life or the next. 1 Corinthians 15:56-57 says this, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So my question is, this Thanksgiving season, are you thankful for the champion of our faith? The last verse is here. Verses 23-26 of Psalms 136. I will read. "Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever, who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever." So how can we describe what we deserve? How can we describe the hope that a believer has in Jesus Christ now? I had a tough time doing this. So some of you might be surprised at this, but I'm a poet at heart. Don't tell anyone. So I wrote a poem. And this is the best way I can describe what the gospel of Jesus Christ means to me. And really, these last verses, he remembered us in our lowly state. He rescued us from our enemies. He gives food to all flesh, the bountiful blessings of Jesus Christ on our life. We can give thanks to him because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And that is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's realizing that he came down from heaven. He was born of a virgin. He was 100% man and 100% God all at the same time. He was perfect on this earth. He died on a cross that was meant for me. And he was born, and he was raised up on the third day. And he rules supreme now. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the poem. This is my best crack at it. Sin brings us low. The accuser buries us in guilt. Before Jesus' throne we bow, throwing ourselves at his bloodied feet. Redemption to the believer, hope for the sinner, a defeat for the deceiver, glory bound forever. We deserve fire and brimstone and eternity lost, but through God's grace and mercy, a soul has been bought. Give thanks to the Lord above, his love has made a way. Give thanks to the Lord above, we can be saved this day. Not to be a Debbie Downer on Thanksgiving. That's not in my notes, by the way. I will say that I pray and I hope that you sit down, Lord willing, with your family to enjoy some good fellowship, that we could be thankful for where we are before a holy and righteous God. Because of him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we can worship him. He deserves it. He is the great creator. He is our guide in life. He's redeemed our souls. He's a champion of our faith. So while we're enjoying ourselves, let's remember Psalms 136:1. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the opportunity to open your word and study it and pass along any information that you have may reveal to me. I pray that you are edified, Lord, and not you edified, you're glorified is what I meant to say. And my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are edified, that they're encouraged, that this Thanksgiving we would remember how great a Savior we have, and that this Thanksgiving, myself included, Lord, our attitude towards life and how blessed we really are might more focus on you. And if we focus on you, Lord, we can't help but be thankful. So help us, Lord, to focus on God the Father, who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins and everyone's sins. And through his redemptive power on the cross, If we just accept that gift, Lord, we can have the Holy Spirit in us. And then we can live for you. It's not a life without heartache. It's a wilderness. It's a jungle, Lord, this life. I pray that we keep our bearings on you. We study the map. And we stay the course. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.